Let's pray together as we come to consider that passage now. In the past, God spoke to us through our forefathers, the prophets, in various times and in different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, through whom he made the universe. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the living word, and thank you that in him and through him you speak to us and you reveal what you're like to us. Thank you that he could stand on planet Earth and say, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Lord, we want to see Christ this morning. We need to see Christ this morning. And we need to hear him speak to us, the living word speaking to us here and now this morning by his Spirit. Through his word. To that end, Holy Spirit, come now and open the door for this message. Open the door of our hearts. Open the door of our minds. Open the door of our lives to what you want to say to us this morning. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this is the last of our series through July and August in the book of Colossians. Colossians is a book of two halves. In the first couple of chapters, Paul is very clear to spell out to these Colossian Christians who Jesus is and why he's enough for them. And that's the first two chapters. In fact, a lot of the letters in the New Testament, you get this pattern. First part, the doctrine, the teaching, the big ideas, and then the second part, the application, the so what. And that's what we get here in the book of Colossians. You get the same thing in Romans, you get the same thing in Hebrews, you get the same thing in Ephesians. First half, or even more than half in some cases. So here, the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Paul has said very clearly in chapter 1 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, but by whom all things were made, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been made by him and for him. And he's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So that in everything, Christ may have the supremacy. And this Christ is the one who lives in us by his Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what Paul has been at pains to say so far in the book. So we looked at those that section, supremacy and sufficiency, those two chapters. Then we started to look at some of the practical things. In the light of who Jesus is, so what? So set your heart on things above. So put to death what belongs to your sinful nature. So husbands, love your wives. So wives, submit to your husbands. So children, obey your parents. So all these things flowing out of who Jesus is. Supreme, sovereign. So that in everything, he might have the supremacy. And so we come to these verses in chapter 4. And there's loads of good stuff here. One of the hardest things about preaching is needing to be selective about what you say, because there's so much here. I just want to flag up, I'm not going to go into it, but just flag up the way Paul talks about these people with funny names. The way he affirms them. The way they're dear to him. The way that they're partners with him in the gospel. The way that the Apostle Paul isn't a lone ranger. He's a team player, big time. Look at what he says about them. And there's lots here about how we should be towards outsiders. How our lives should live and spread the gospel. That's all here as well. And how we should speak to people. And how our conversations should be full of grace, seasoned with salt. That's all here as well. But the overarching theme I want to go for this morning is just those first four words that came in the reading. Devote yourselves to prayer. The theme in this passage is prayer, because Paul mentions it four times. It's there in verse 2, it's there in verse 3, it's there in verse 4, it's there in verse 12. Devote yourselves to prayer. Why would Paul say that? What would motivate him to come up with such a blanket statement? Devote, think about it, that's a very strong word. The Greek, really strong word. Set yourself apart to this. Prioritize this. Persevere in this. Give yourself over to prayer, says Paul. Why would he say that? Let me suggest some reasons why the Apostle Paul would say that to us. First of all, because Jesus prayed. See, Paul is a follower of Jesus. He's a disciple of Jesus. He says, follow me as I follow the example of Jesus. And the Jesus who's revealed to us in the Gospels is a Jesus who prays. The Son of God. With all that means, yet he prays. And so Luke's Gospel, for example, tells us in chapter 5, verse 16, that Jesus often, not sometimes, not when he felt like it, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Just think about that verse for a moment. Just picture in your mind the Lord Jesus withdrawing, getting away from his home. In another passage it talks about while it was still dark, he left the home and he went out into the wilderness to pray. Why would he do that? Why did he need to do that? This is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He can do what he likes, can't he? And yet he chooses to often withdraw to lonely places to pray. I suggest Jesus did that because he delighted in being with his Father, first and foremost. He just wanted to be with his Father. He's been with his Father from all eternity. So he wants to spend time with him. You have to talk Jesus into it. He wants to. And secondly, because he depended on his Father for everything. Jesus said, I do nothing by myself. Nothing. All the miracles, all the teaching, all that he did, choosing the disciples, all that, I do nothing by myself. It's the Father living in me that does the work, said Jesus. So if that's going to happen, he's going to depend on the Father by the Spirit through prayer. And Hebrews 5 summarizes Jesus' prayer life for us, again, in a nutshell. Hebrews 5 and verse 7 talks about Jesus on earth. What did he do when he was on earth? During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions. How? With loud cries and tears. Can you imagine that? The Lord Jesus Christ shouting out to the Father, loud cries, crying, passionately involved in pouring out his heart to his Father. That's what Jesus did. When he was on earth, he was heard because of his reverent submission. Loud cries and tears, the one who could save him from death. Why did Paul pray? Because Jesus prayed, and Paul's a follower of Jesus. Secondly, because Jesus still prays. If you ask yourself the question, what does the risen, ascended, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, what is he doing right now as we gather here this morning? What's Jesus doing? Sitting on a cloud somewhere, playing a harp? What's he doing? Well, Scripture tells us what he's doing. Romans 8, also written by the Apostle Paul, tells us what Jesus is doing right now before the throne of God above at the right hand of the Father. Romans 8, verse 34. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So Jesus prayed in his life on earth. What's he doing now? At the right hand of the Father, he's praying for us. He's praying for all his people. He still prays. Again, Hebrews 7, 25, another reference to Jesus' praying, ongoing praying ministry, his high priestly office. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he appointed, when he offered himself. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Why? How is Jesus able to save you and go on saving you throughout your life as you walk with him? How does he do that? Hebrews 7:25, because he always lives to intercede for them. And those two points probably ought to be enough. What motivates me to pray is seeing Jesus praying and knowing Jesus is right now praying. That draws me in. I want to pray because Jesus prayed. I want to follow him. But Jesus not only prayed, still prays, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. When he's confronted by the huge need, when he says to them, look, the fields are white to harvest, what does he say? Pray, therefore. So the needs of the world, this world lost in sin and rebellion against God, millions upon millions of people, what should we do? Pray the Lord of the harvest to thrust out workers like we've been doing this morning. Pray people out into the harvest. Jesus told us to do that. He didn't say try and do everything yourself. He said pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will do that. Luke 11, Jesus is praying in a certain place. And his disciples see him praying and they notice there's something different about the way Jesus prays. And so they say, Lord, teach us to pray. What a great prayer in itself, isn't it? For us to be praying, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to pray because you prayed. We want to learn to pray how you prayed. And so Jesus teaches this pattern prayer for his disciples. When you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he taught stories about prayer. Luke 18, Jesus says that we ought always to pray and never give up. And he tells a story about a persistent widow. And then he tells a story about a publican and a Pharisee and a tax collector. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And so Paul knows that. He knows that Jesus prayed. He knows that Jesus is still praying. And he knows that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. So that's why he says, devote yourselves to prayer. But more than that, the first followers of Jesus prayed. In the book of Acts. Acts 1, verse 14. What were they doing after Jesus rose and ascended back to the Father? What were those followers of Jesus left behind, the 120? What were they doing? They all joined together constantly in prayer. That's what they did. Constantly in prayer. It's the same word. They devoted themselves to prayer. And Luke 2, 42, we had a series on this last autumn. If you want to listen to those messages on devoted, four messages on what they were devoted to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to prayer. And Acts 4, 24, after this, the first experience, the first outbreak of persecution on these early Christians. And Peter and John are arrested and they're flogged and then they're released. When they heard this, and they come back to the rest of the believers, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. The believers, corporately, together in prayer. So this is what Paul's joined, this group of followers of Jesus. And what do? They devote themselves to prayer. So Paul says, Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Why else does Paul say that? Fifthly, because the apostles of Jesus pray. See, Paul's an apostle. He's a sent one. In order to be an apostle, you had to have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. Well, Paul was a bit late for that. He was untimely born. But he did have a vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. And that's why he counts as an apostle. He refers to himself as the apostle, the sent one. So the apostle has to see the risen Jesus. What does it mean to be an apostle? What's the priority of apostles? In Acts 6, there's a situation in the church and there's a particular need that's arisen. Something needs to be done about it. But it's not the apostle's job to do something about it. So they tell the church to choose people to attend to this need. And so why? Because it says this, we will give our attention, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. It's what apostles do. Paul's an apostle. So he's devoted to prayer and he tells these Christians to do that. Particularly because he's experienced God answering prayer. See, the more you pray, the more you see God answering prayer, the more you want to pray. The more your faith grows, the more expectancy grows. In Acts 7, Paul has actually witnessed the stoning to death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And as the rocks are raining down on Stephen, what does he do? Well, he's a follower of Jesus, right? Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed while he was hanging on a cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So what does Stephen do as he's being stoned to death? See the reference there, Acts 7:59. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was there. Saul, who became Paul, giving approval to his death. How did God answer the prayer of Stephen? Well, one of the ways he answered the prayer of Stephen was in the conversion of Saul, two chapters later. Saul was there, and Stephen is praying for those who are putting him to death, and Saul's there giving his approval. And the answer to that prayer is that Saul becomes Paul, this great missionary apostle. So Paul knows the power of prayer. He saw the power of Stephen's prayer, and he saw that answered. And what's the sign that Saul has become a Christian? And God tells Ananias that he needs to go and lay hands on this guy Saul. And Ananias has got some issues about that, if you know the story. What God says to him is this: go to the house, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is what? What's he doing? He's been blinded by this glorious vision of a risen Jesus. What's he doing? He's praying. That's the sign, he's praying. And then Ananias comes and he lays hands on him and he gets his eyesight back again. He's filled with the Spirit. The prayer is answered. Another time in Acts 13 there, Paul is part of a church in Antioch. And what are they doing? Well, they're worshipping the Lord and they're fasting. They're seeking God together. And as they're doing that, the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So Paul is out doing these missionary journeys because he's been prayed out by the church. And he sees God do astonishing things as he preaches the name of Jesus all over the known world. Why? Because people are praying him out and praying for him as he's out. Paul knows God answers prayer. And perhaps the clearest example in Acts is when Paul and Silas are in Philippi. And they've been preaching the gospel. And it's not gone down very well. And they got arrested. And they've been beaten. And they've been thrown into jail. And you might think, well, what would they do while they're languishing in jail, having been beaten up? Would they feel a bit sorry for themselves? Would they kind of say to God, well, God, how is this your will? We're doing your work, and this is how you reward us? We get beaten up, we get thrown in prison. Look at what they were doing in prison. They've been beaten, they've been stripped, they've been severely flogged. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. And what happens as Paul and Silas pray? Verse 30, a jailer cries out, what must I do to be saved? And they have the incredible privilege of leading this jailer and his family to Christ. Because God is answering their prayers in prison. And then verse 35, when it was daylight, the magistrates send their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. So they pray, God works, God saves a family, they get released. Paul knows the power of prayer. He's experienced God answering prayer. So that's why he would say to these Christians, he's passing on what he knows. He's an apostle writing to these young Christians, devote yourselves to prayer, because God answers prayer powerfully. And the seventh reason Paul says this to these Colossian Christians is because Satan is defeated through prayer. Paul says as Christians, 2 Corinthians 10:4, we have weapons. We've got weapons. We need to fight with the weapons, but they're not the weapons of the world. They're not guns and bullets and bombs. We don't fight with those weapons. We don't coerce people. We don't force people. No, the weapons of our warfare are powerful for demolishing strongholds. We take captive every thought for Christ. The weapon of prayer. Same thing he talks about when he talks about the armour of God. You remember in Ephesians 6, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers and requests. The weapon of prayer. That's what defeats Satan. So if Satan wants to defeat you, and he does want to defeat you, what's he going to do? First and foremost, if he can, he'll stop you praying, won't he? Because that's the thing he fears most. Because Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees. Corrie ten Boom said this: when a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, Satan smiles. When a Christian stops studying the Bible, Satan laughs. When a Christian stops praying, Satan shouts for joy. Satan is defeated through prayer. So that's why prayer is a big deal for the Apostle Paul. And that's why he says what he says here. Again, the whole book of Colossians is bookended by chapter 1, verse 9, his prayer for the Colossians, and chapter 4, his instructions to the Colossians about prayer. See how either end Paul does that. We didn't actually have time, because we were doing an introduction to Colossians, to look at his prayer. So let's just do that quickly. Page 1182. Prayer's a big deal to Paul for these seven reasons we've said. So that's what he does for the Colossians, first and foremost. As soon as he hears about their faith, he hits his knees and starts praying for them. Verse 9. Just look at it with me. 1182. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying. Not stopped praying. Keep on praying. On and on. More and more praying. We've not stopped praying for you and asking God, what? What do they need? To fill you with the knowledge of his will. You see, if Paul doesn't pray for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will, his conviction is that won't happen. So that's why he prays. Because praying is how God gets his work done in his world and in his church. That's how it works. And Paul knows that's how it works. So he prays. He wants them to be mature in Christ. That's his goal, isn't it? We talked about that already in chapter 1. To present everyone mature in Christ. That's why he proclaims Christ, teaching and admonishing everyone. So Paul wants them to know God's will. So he has to pray for that, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And we pray this, why? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. He knows that he wants these Christians to live a life worthy of the Lord. To show Jesus is worth it. To show Jesus his honour and glory to the world that needs to see it. So if that's going to happen, he's going to pray for them. That they may please him in every way. Bearing fruit in every good work. He knows that's God's will. John 15. To my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, fruit that will last. He knows that God wants them to be fruitful. So if they're going to be fruitful, he needs to pray that they'll be fruitful. In every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. If you want to keep on keeping on in the Christian life, you need to pray that that happens. So he does. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. That's part of prayer. Joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So Paul prays for the Colossians. And then look at chapter 4, a passage for this morning. It tells them to devote themselves to prayer. That's what we're focusing on. Part of that is being watchful, looking around, seeing what God is doing already. Being thankful for all the things that we have already and that we want other people to have. To know this Christ who's supreme and sufficient. Pray for us. He knows that he needs the help of the other Christians to pray for them. And he asks for prayer. In other letters he says, pray for us. We need your prayers as you help us by your prayers. Paul knows this is a prayer partnership with these Colossian Christians. He prays for them. They pray for him. God's work gets done. God's kingdom comes. God's will is done in his world. That's how it works. So pray for us. So we've got this great message, but we need the door to be open. It's no good having a great message if the door's slammed shut. So pray that the door gets open, so the message gets through. And then pray for the messenger, look. Second part of verse 3. Pray that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. And how should we proclaim it? Verse 4, clearly, boldly, as we should. So pray, and that's why he says about Epaphras as well. Where's Epaphras learned this from? Well, he's learnt it from Paul, who's learnt it from Jesus. Epaphras, who is one of you, verse 14, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. What's he doing? What does Epaphras do? He's always wrestling in prayer for you. What's he praying? See, Epaphras is the one who probably planted this church. So he prays for the Christians. And what does he pray for them? That they may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. You see, if that's going to happen, Epaphras needs to pray. Otherwise, it won't happen. So he prays. So think about it. Why is prayer so important to us? Why is it such a big deal to Paul? Why are we talking about it this morning? Because God's purpose in his world is that he would be glorified. That's why he's made everything for his glory. That's why he made the stars and the planets, the universe. That's why he made earth. That's why he made all the variety of living creatures. That's why he made human beings in his image. For his glory. So as we pray, who gets the glory? It's not us, is it? For praying. It's him. Because he does what we ask him to do for his glory. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, said Jesus. So that works in Psalm 50. Call upon me. That's what we do. That's what praying is. In the day of trouble. What does God do? I will deliver you. He answers our prayers. And you will honour me. He gets the glory supremely. Prayer is the way that that happens. And the God we're praying to loves to give. That's his nature. He's an overflowing fountain of goodness and mercy and love and grace. He wants to give to us. But he says to us, ask and you'll receive. You don't have because you don't ask. So ask me, I'm so willing to give you, but here's the deal. You ask me. So I get the glory, and you get the blessing. That's how it works. Romans 8:32, he did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's what God wants to do for us. So we need to ask him. For them. Johnson Flint wrote this wonderful hymn. He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labours increase. To added afflictions, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. He gives more grace. When we've exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that your need will exceed his provision. Listen to this. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting, availing. The Father, both you and your load will upbear. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives and gives and gives again. God loves to give. So we need to ask him for what he wants to give us. But above all, God wants relationship with us. That's the essence of prayer. That's what prayer is. It's relating to God as Father. It's knowing him. So Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve turned their back on God, it says God was walking in the cool of the evening in the garden. That's what he did, walking with them, relationship with them, communion with them. But they're not there anymore because they're hiding. So what does God say? Adam, where are you? Hear the cry of his broken heart, because the relationship is now fractured. The intimacy is gone. He wants them with him, and they're not there. And the cry of God's heart through history is, where are you? I want relationship. I'm going to send my son to hang on a cross for you, to bring you back to me. Father longs for relationship with us. Just imagine that you're a marriage guidance counsellor, and a young couple come to you, and you sit them down in your office, and you say, okay, yeah, what's the problem? How can I help? And this young wife says, well, it's my husband. He doesn't talk to me. He doesn't enjoy my company. He doesn't want physical intimacy with me. He never says thank you for what I do. He doesn't appreciate all that I do for him. And he never expresses love to me. You're the marriage guidance counselor. What are you going to say to the guy? Wouldn't it be something like, is this even a marriage? Oh, you may have a bit of paper that was signed in a building a while ago, but you're not acting like there's a relationship here. Prayer is relationship. So what Paul is saying is, devote yourself to a relationship with the God who loves you, with the God who sent his son to die for you, with the God who sent his spirit to live in you. The triune God, he wants relationship with you because he's a relational God. He's his own community. He longs to draw you into fellowship, communion, relationship with him. So devote yourselves to prayer, because that's what you get. God wants to give you himself, not just stuff, not just gifts. He wants to give you himself. Christ our life, says Paul in Colossians 3. Now just think about that married couple, or not so married couple. Now think about our own prayerlessness. We don't talk. We don't enjoy his company. We don't want intimacy. We don't appreciate what he does for us. We don't express our love for him. What does our lack of prayer say about us as individuals who name the name of Christ? What does it say about us as a church? Somebody said this about prayerless Christians. First of all, they're ungrateful because they don't thank God. Secondly, they're self-righteous because they don't confess their sins. Thirdly, they're self-centered because they don't ask God to bless others. Fourthly, they're presumptuous and take God for granted because they don't ask for their daily needs. Remember Jesus' prayer? Give us this day, every day, our daily bread. Daily dependence for our daily needs. That's prayer. Fifthly, they're idolatrous because they don't praise God. Sixthly, they're detached because they don't enjoy being with God. Seventhly, they're disobedient because they don't obey Jesus' instruction. And eighthly, they're dysfunctional because they don't follow Jesus' example. So where does that leave us this morning? See, when it comes to this topic of prayer, we make excuses, don't we? Here's some of the excuses I've made in my life. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like it. I've said that. Maybe you're saying that this morning. It's all very well going on and on about prayer, Paul, but it just does nothing for me. Don't want to do it. Don't feel like praying. Then I have to ask you most seriously this morning, before God, are you even a Christian? Do you even know him? Because the first sign of being a Christian, Acts 9, he prays. Paul is praying. Because the spirit that he puts in our hearts is the one who says, Abba, Father. So if you want a relationship with God, and that's what it is to be a Christian, then the spirit who is in you is a praying spirit. And he draws you to say, Abba, Father. So are you even a Christian? Because that would explain why you don't want to pray. And you don't feel like praying. So the biggest tragedy in the church is what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21, 23. There's loads of people who think they're Christians, and they're not. Who think they're going to be there on that day, and be received into his kingdom, and they won't be. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Listen to this. Words of Jesus. Many will say, not just a few, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Prayer's about knowing him. Relationship with him. You can do stuff for God and not know him. You can be baptized. You can come to church every week. You can read your Bible. You can do all this religious stuff, but not know him. Do you know him? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know him as your Lord? Do you experience a relationship with him day by day? Maybe that's why you don't feel like praying. Or maybe you do know that you're his. And you do know that he's your Lord and Savior. But you're just going through a really barren time of wilderness. What do you do in the wilderness when you don't feel like praying? Well, I suggest pray the Psalms. Take the prayers that are already given you in the Bible and pray them back to God. Pray the words he gives you back to him. Ask someone to pray for you, that God would give you that desire for him back again. Ask God to reveal Christ to you, to your heart, in his glory and majesty and beauty, so you want him. Secondly, I don't know how to pray. Lots of help available. Bookstall out there in the foyer, whole section on prayer in the corner. Loads of resources online if you want practical help on how to pray. Pray with someone else and look at some of these resources for prayer. Pray the scripture. As you're reading the New Testament or you're reading the Psalms, pray them back to God. Or work through the Lord's Prayer, phrase by phrase, and hang things on it. Our Father's in heaven, so you start thanking God that he's your Father, and you recognize he's in heaven, and you worship him, and you work through the Lord's Prayer that way. Lots of resources available to help you pray. Or go online and look for the prayer course that Pete Gregg's done, following on from the Alpha course. So go to Holy Trinity Brompton site, it'll be there, or 24/7 prayer, it'll be there. Work through that course on prayer. Lots of resources. I don't enjoy praying. You don't enjoy praying? There's another book that's on the table out there, I've just nicked it. Enjoy Your Prayer Life, Mike Reeves. Now, what about this one? I think we hear this a lot, don't we? I don't have time to pray. I just got one word to say to that. I've used that excuse. Do you think that washes with God, who gives you every moment of every day? The one word I've got to say to is, I don't have time to pray, is really? Really? You don't have time to do this with your Father? To spend time with Jesus, your Savior, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit? You don't have time for that? What do you have time for? What other things are you doing instead of praying? Do you want to go there? See, none of these excuses count before God. I've tried them all. None of them work. He's not impressed with any of them. He's made it possible for us to have a relationship with him. He's gone to such outrageous lengths in sending his Son to die on the cross so that we can know him. We can have relationship. We can have fellowship with him. Let's just have a moment's quiet as we just respond in the quietness of our own heart before we take our final song. And just devote these next few moments to prayer. However you want to respond to God. See, prayer is the real you meeting the real God. So just be honest with him. Don't pretend with him. He sees through all that. Just be real with him and say what it is you want to say to him this morning. In the quietness of your own heart. So a few moments to do that, then I'll draw that time to a close, and we'll sing our closing song together. Let's pray. Jesus was on earth, his message that he proclaimed was repent and believe the good news. I don't know about anybody else here, but as I look at my own life in the light of what we've looked at this morning, in the light of this express command in the Word of God to us, devote yourselves to prayer. I need to repent before this God who I've not enjoyed being with, who I've not depended on, who I've not given thanks to, who I've not expressed my love to. I need to repent that I've called myself a Christian, but live like someone who doesn't know Jesus because of my prayerlessness. I need to repent that I've not followed the example of Jesus, that I've disobeyed the teaching of Jesus, and I've ignored the ministry of Jesus right now before the throne of God above, at the right hand of the Father, praying for me. I've let the enemy win, though I've forgotten all the times God's answered my prayer so graciously throughout my life. But then I need to believe the good news. And the good news is this command is the promise. That when God says to us, devote yourselves to prayer, he's promising to meet us, to reveal himself to us, to enjoy relationship with us. That's what he longs for. He's made that possible. He sends into our hearts the spirit of intercession, who cries, Abba, Father. The Father longs for his children to spend time with him, to bring to him everything, to enjoy him, to love him, to appreciate him, and to let him do for them what they can't do for themselves, to pour out on them such a blessing that they can't even contain it. So I want to repent this morning, and I want to believe the good news for the glory of Jesus.